Thank you so much, ladies. If you want to grab a Bible, if you need a Bible, we got some over on the other side. Right over connections. If you got a Bible, you want to open up to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21 is where we're going to begin. This is our text today. Matthew 21. We're going to start in verse 1. We'll read through 11. Feel free to use your devices. YouVersion is a great Bible app. I didn't put this scripture up here, but I'm going to read it along with you guys, if that's all right. So today is Palm Sunday, right? Palm Sunday is the first day of spring. Doesn't it feel like spring outside? Sort of not. First day of spring, it's Palm Sunday. I'm excited about this. I don't know about you guys, but how many of you grew up and Palm Sunday was part of your life? You remember Palm Sunday and Easter? Okay. How many of you grew up and Palm Sunday was your Sunday, right, to watch football and other things? Good. At least I got some friends in here. So I think it's one of those Sundays that I think we skip over a lot. I think we get so focused on Easter that we really skip over Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is like the stand-in to get rid of that Sunday so that we can get Easter Sunday, right? It's just like a write-off Sunday kind of deal. But what I want us to do is I want us to look at a simplistic Palm Sunday, the first one that ever happened. This is where we get Palm Sunday. I want us to look at a simplistic view of Jesus coming in to a city. The simplistic view of Jesus coming into a city. And then what I want us to do is I want to unpack the power that's behind that. So before we start, I want to thank Crystal for praying. And if you don't mind, I just need to pray for myself, be honest with you. Because I was telling our worship team today, I said, I'm so thankful God uses donkeys and bushes. I just hope he uses this guy somewhere in between a donkey and a bush. I hope that God will use me. So, God, I thank you that your word needs no convincing, that all we really have to do is just look at it and read it, and that your spirit goes before us, and it empowers us, and it enlightens us, and it opens up our mind, and opens up our heart to receive your goodness. So, God, help me to put myself on the back row and put you on the front row so that we can see Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, so here we go. Here we go. We're going to read this. Matthew 21, verse 1. And it goes like this. It says, now they drew near to Jerusalem, all right, and they came to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent his two disciples, and he said to them, he says, hey, you two disciples, and I'm adding a little Wade Bishop paraphrase in this because it helps me, all right? So he told his two disciples, hey, you two, go to the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. He says, untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them. Matthew says this in verse 4, he says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. In verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. In verse 8, it says, most of the crowd spread on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. In verse 9 it says, and the crowd that went before him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Verse 10 says, and when they entered into Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Everybody say stirred up. Stirred up. The city was stirred up. And they were saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. This, how many of you guys are good at like imagination, right? I just said it like SpongeBob did. Imagination. How many of you guys are good at that? You know, I have to like imagine, I have to put myself in this, because here's the thing. Jesus is coming into town, and he's coming into town, and the city is going nuts. How many ever been to a concert before, rock concert or any kind of concert, right? All right, everything is fine. The lights are low, right? And everybody sort of, you feel like anticipation, right? You just know something's about to happen, right? And all of a sudden, the lights raise, and then Bon Jovi comes on the stage, right? 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 Bon Jovi. Or Lecrae. Any Lecrae listeners? Yeah. Oh, come on now. And what happens to the crowd, right? What happens? Did they just go, oh, that's great. That's great, Bon Jovi, right? No, the crowd goes nuts, don't they? They just go bonkers, right? Have you ever been to a metal concert, the mosh pit? How many of you moshers are in here? You all need Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now. That's like the most, I remember getting invited to those concerts. I'm like, man, y'all killing folks in those concerts. That's not fun. I'm not going to pay $80 to get my butt kicked. I'm not going to do that. But man, the crowd just goes nuts, right? And it is just deafening. It's deafening, isn't it? And everybody is going bonkers. Imagine this city as Jesus walks in, and imagine the same kind of reaction. People are going nuts. Nuts. The question we're going to ask today is why? Why? Jesus isn't a famous singer, right? He's not Aaron Rodgers, although some differ on that, but he's not. He's not Teddy Bridgewater, okay, for you Vikings fans. Right, he's Jesus. Why? Why are they going nuts? I just want to look at three simple things in Scripture. Three simple things in Scripture, okay? Simple things that we're going to look at. We're going to use this text. The first thing I want to look at is this, is that Jesus, right, if you got your notes following in the loop, Jesus continues to fulfill prophecy. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. This whole Sunday is called like the triumphant entry, Palm Sunday. Okay. We just added those things. We just added those terms in there to sort of give some substance to what we're viewing. But Jesus fulfills prophecy, and I know we just skip over this part and we go, "What's the big deal? So what? He fulfills prophecy. So what? Do you not understand? Unless Jesus fulfills prophecy, he's not who he said he was." See, this is key. As you read the scripture, anytime Jesus does something, and Matthew says things like this had to be done in order to fulfill scripture, when you see that, you got to understand that unless Jesus fulfills scripture that's been spoken about him, he's not Jesus. Not him. Not him. Jesus is fulfilling scripture, a prophecy that was prophesied by Zechariah. Isaiah mentions it as all also centuries before this happens. I think I got it up here. Zechariah 9:9. Okay, so this is what Matthew says. He says, right? He says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion," right? God's people, "behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a burden of beast." Check this out. This is where he gets it from. This is the prophecy. Zechariah 9:9, right? He says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion." Doesn't this sound familiar, right? "Shout aloud," we'll get to that, "O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation," right? "Is he humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, a foal?" Dude, he fulfills prophecy. Here's the thing. This is the big deal about fulfilling prophecy. How many of you have been with us for a while? You probably heard me quote this a lot, but I love these two scientists. They study the scriptures and they come up with this some mathematical equation. There are thousands of prophecies spoken about Jesus. Thousands. Okay? These guys studied them all, and they said the possibility of Jesus only fulfilling 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 of them, by accident or on purpose, are the same odds that if we covered the state of Texas 2 feet deep with quarters, marked one of them, took Mike, stood him up, blindfolded him, and said, "Mike, you can go as far as you want in Texas and bend down and pick up any one quarter, but the one you pick up has to be the one that's marked." That is the odds of Jesus deliberately, mistakenly fulfilling just 8 of those. How many of you know when he starts fulfilling scripture, we got to start asking ourselves, is this him? Is this him? Jesus does this for us to see that it's him. He doesn't just fulfill scripture because it's fun or it's cool. What he wants to do is he wants to bring some validation to who he is. See, this is why you can bank on this stuff. Because if he doesn't fulfill scripture, hey, we're done. All right, let's close it up. Let's go eat some lunch because he's not who he said he was. He's a fraud. He's a liar. He's a hypocrite. He should be locked up. You know what? He should have been crucified for doing that. Oh, I'm sorry. That hit a nerve. Right? An imposter. A liar. But he's not. He fulfills scripture. He rides in on a donkey. Check this out, on a donkey. All right, if I gave you the choice, by the way, did we dismiss kids' church? All right, we didn't, but whatever. You can stay in there if you want, I don't care. You're going to have more fun out there, but he rides in on a donkey. Not the typical king thing to do when you ride into a, like if I gave you the option of riding in the Musky Day Parade, all right, in a beat up pinto, with like spare tires, door, Flintstone brakes, or if I gave you the option of riding a 2016 Ford Mustang, supercharger, unbelievable, which one would you pick? And if you say Pinto, we're going to call you out right now and say, you lie, right? You wouldn't pick the Pinto. That's not what you're going to pick. You're going to pick the Mustang. You're going to pick the Colt. Here's the thing. In this day and age, when kings came in, they did not ride donkeys. There's nothing kingly about riding a donkey. It's not like somebody's going to come in and ride a donkey like, yeah, I'm going to take over this little town right here. Like, nobody's taking you seriously, man. You're riding on a donkey? Please. Kings would come into town, they'd ride war horses. You ever heard the term war horses? These war horses would be huge horses. They'd be garment and armor. And, man, kings would make a big deal. They'd wielding swords. I mean, they don't come into towns on donkeys. They come in on war horses. Jesus comes in a donkey for a couple of reasons. Number one, he's got to fulfill Scripture, right? If he's really king, he's going to come in on a donkey. The second thing is this, is the donkey represents peace. It represents peace. It's a humbling animal. It's not an animal that, you know, I mean, how many ever seen a donkey and you're like, whoa, I'm scared of him, right? I've never been scared of a donkey in my life, right? There was one time I played donkey basketball a couple years ago, but pretty scared of that donkey. Jesus comes in, positioning himself and posturing himself in the manner of peace. Why? Because Scripture calls him the Prince of Peace. I think it's beautiful. He comes in on a donkey. He could have came in on anything. I don't know if you missed it, but he already, like, if that wasn't enough, he tells his disciples, hey, I need y'all to go get me a donkey. It's going to be tied up with his mama at somebody's house. I need you to go get that. And if the guy who owns it, hey, what are you doing? Just tell him, hey, the Lord needs it, and he'll bring it back. Can you imagine me and these disciples walking into town going, man, I don't know how this, we're about to carjack a donkey. Like, this is not donkey jack a donkey. I mean, this is not going to go well. Can you imagine this? And you see it, right? And the disciples are looking at each other like, dang, there it is. And they're going, you untie it. No, you untie it. And they do what we all do in those situations. Rock, paper, scissors, shoot. Right? And they untie it. And guess what happens? Somebody comes out. Hey, what are you doing? The Lord has need of it. He'll bring it back. Okay. That works. Like, you know, I see that Jesus, he already shows the disciples. Listen, I am the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I am the King. Oh, man, this is good stuff. Matthew says it has to happen this way because it's got to fulfill Scripture. Zechariah 9:9, as we said, Isaiah 62:11. This tells us that the Savior will come with salvation in his hands. Hundreds of years before the event ever takes place, God prophetically spoke that the Savior would enter into the world this way, unlike any way we would ever expect a conquering king. And I love that about God. He goes, this is what you think it looks like, but what it really looks like is this. I love that about God. I love that about God. It's the old MTV adage. You guys don't even know what MTV is. Some of you do. Right? You think you know, but you have no idea. I love that. God goes, hey, this is how it's going to happen. Zechariah prophesies it, and it happens just like that. And this is the reason, is that Jesus has to make sure that every I is dotted and every T is crossed. Jesus does not rush. He's not going to skip any steps through this whole thing. He's going to make sure it's done right. Because what he doesn't want to happen is for everybody to miss him. He doesn't want people to miss him. So he takes his time, 33 years of his life. God takes all his time setting the stage. And all of a sudden, Jesus shows up. And it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. He waits and does everything by the book so that we don't miss him. Loves you. That's how much God goes, listen, I don't want you to miss salvation. So I'm going to leave all these clues for centuries, all these little landmarks in time so that when he comes, you can connect the dots. And see, this is the big moment where those dots are starting to get closer and closer and closer and closer and closer together so that we can go, you know what? This has got to be him. Man, how much does a God love us that he would do that? Hundreds of years. So that we don't miss it. Man, Jesus wants us to be assured of who he is, that he is true. It's like he's riding in going, hey, it's me. It's me. All right, the next thing is this. This is Matthew 24, we already read that. That's good stuff. Zechariah, we already read that. Jesus allows himself to be worshipped. For the first time, Jesus, okay, all right, if you're going to get technical. All right, the wise man came worshipped when he was an infant. I get it, all right. And somebody said this years ago when I did it on Palm Sunday. They're like, well, he rode a donkey twice because Mary rode a donkey when she was pregnant with him. And Yep, you're right, brother. Praise the Lord. Anyway, he gets worshiped for the first time publicly. For the first time publicly, Jesus allows himself to be worshiped. Now look at this word allow, because here's the thing. People have been trying to worship Jesus, but Jesus ain't letting them do that. For instance, John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 with a lunchable. He feeds them with a couple of fish and some bread. 5,000 people, fat and happy and satisfied. And what do the people do? The scripture says that they went to make him king by force. What that means is, we know you don't want to be king, but too bad. We're making you king. Because you just fed 5,000 people with Lunchable. Like, that's amazing. The only thing they had to equivalent to that was when God did it for Israel in the wilderness, when manna was raining from heaven. That's the only thing they were like, oh, wow, the last time we saw this is when we heard about what our great-great-great-great-granddaddy did that. And they're like, you're king. And they went to him and they tried to do that. And guess what Jesus did? The scripture says he went away and secluded himself in the mountains. This is far different than what we do, right? 5,000 people shouting your name. Jason, Jason, Jason. Jason's like, bring it. Follow me. I will lead you in the way of everlasting. I mean, come on. This is what we do, right? 5,000 people. Are you kidding me? I mean, Jesus should have started a book deal. He should have wrote a book on how to feed people with Lunchables. He should have started his ministry up, his website, his blog. He should have had a poster with his name on it. He should have built a building. He should have done all this. But he doesn't. He leaves. He escapes. What? It's not time. How many people does he heal? And he goes, hey, don't say nothing about this. I always like, man, that's just me and Jesus. Come on, man. This guy had leprosy. You think people ain't going to find out that he's fine? Jesus says, it ain't time yet. Then you see how many disobedient people are in the Bible. They go telling, I mean, I would anyway, you know. If I was blind and now I can see, well, how do you fake that, you know? No, I'm still blind. I'm still blind. I am not, you know. I mean, how do you fake that? For the first time, Jesus allows himself to be worshipped, and it's in the most extravagant way. He rides in, right? He rides, the crowd goes nuts, and he allows people the first time to shout out praises. And this is what they do. They just don't say, hey, you're a good person, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. No, no, no. They say even fulfills prophecy. This is amazing. Are you there in Matthew 21? Check this out. I'm a little excited, and I do not apologize. First time here, welcome. So you voluntarily came here today. So anyway, first time. Here we go. He gets worse. Verse 9, it says, and the crowd went before him, and those who followed. See, think about it. He's like in the middle of like this mob in the front, this mob in the back, and they're all shouting. They're not just whispering. They're not just saying it. They're not going, oh, Hosanna, Hosanna, hallelujah. They're not doing it. They are shouting at the top of their lungs, Hosanna on the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It's just going nuts in this place. Word Hosanna, Hosanna. Wow, we'll get to that. Here's the thing. So wild. People are losing their lunch over this. They are climbing trees and cutting down the landscape to make a catwalk for Jesus. Now, I've been to concerts, and I've been to really good football games. I've never seen somebody start destroying the surroundings and laying down for like Aaron Rodgers. I know what you're thinking. Well, they don't allow us on the field, and that's why. Some of y'all be locked up. But think about it, man. What kind of person, what kind of environment is happening when people are losing their mind over this? Sawing down branches, taking off their cloaks and their jackets and laying them down so that Jesus has this path. Think about that. I've never seen worship like that. This place is in an uproar. This place is going just bonkers. And it's all because he's the king. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're quoting the Psalm 118, 25. I think I might have that up there. I think Yeah, Psalm 118, 25, 26. It says, save us, Lord. We pray. That's what it means. It says, God, save now. Hosanna. Lord, save, please. All right? And it says, oh, Lord, we pray. Give us success. It says, blessed. That says Essen, but it's supposed to be blessed. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of our Lord. And then in 26. Oh, I didn't put the 26. It's already on there. There you go. Here's the thing. But check this out. These palm branches. There's a scripture say palm branches. I mean, let's don't get tired with it. But here's the thing. Palm branches. These palm branches are a sign of victory. When battle would be won. This was not an uncommon thing to do, that people would wave these palm branches in the sign of victory. It's like waving the flag, or you know what I'm saying, or some kind of pennant when your team wins or something like that. But it's a sign of victory. And here's the thing, is that Jesus is coming in not as just a king, but he's coming in as a victorious king. But yet he, to other people, hasn't done one thing yet. There's extravagant worship going on. No one really seems to be concerned about anything else. And Jesus, for the first time, allows himself to be worshipped and adored. He's had plenty of opportunities all through Scripture as he heals people, as he sets people free, as he feeds thousands. He's had all these opportunities to allow people to worship him, but he doesn't. He holds back because it's not the right time. This is the right time. So he sits back on a humble beast, and he allows the worship of others to be welcomed. Crowd in unison is shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. It was a sign and a proclamation of Jesus being the Savior. They knew what they were saying. It wasn't like they were being shouted. They were shouting this, and some guys in the back going, hold on. That's not the right word. That's not it. No. They knew what they were saying. Because some of them knew this was King. Sort of. Unfortunately, what they didn't know is that Jesus wasn't the king that was going to save them like they wanted to be saved. See, most of the people are in the crowd, they're shouting this. What they really want to be saved from is saved from earthly oppression, earthly hardship. They want to be saved from a superpower rule over them. Some of them get it right, some of them don't. But what they don't know is that Jesus has come not to just be an earthly king, but to be an eternal king. And he will save them. They're right. He will do it in a way that maybe they haven't thought about yet. This is what makes the story amazing, is that they're saying it all right. But in the background, they sort of got it a little twisted. This is sort of what we do today, don't we? We misinterpret Jesus. We misinterpret Jesus. We say Jesus was a good person. He's a good philosopher. He's a humanitarian. He did good things. He said good things. Jesus isn't just a good person. He is God incarnate. The very imprint, Hebrews says, the very imprint of God. The Savior of mankind, the Passover lamb. Lord, don't let me get started on the Passover lamb. This thing is so much bigger than waving some palm branches on Sunday, y'all. This is so much bigger than Jesus on a donkey. It's so much bigger than worship. You know why there's a crowd? Because everybody's going to Passover. Passover. They don't even get it, that the Passover lamb is right there. He's right there. They miss it completely. They're all prepping. They've already prepped. Some of them, see, the Passover happened back in Exodus when God's people were bound and enslaved in Egypt. And guess what they did? So God sent the plague on them, that they were going to take away their firstborn, right? And God said this. He said, if you will take a spotless lamb, if you will slaughter that lamb and put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of your house, those who are in that house, that the doorpost is covered, they will be saved. Do you hear the coming of Jesus? And everybody's prepping for the Passover, and yet here comes the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb is right before them, and they don't have a clue. And they're laying down their cloaks. They're laying down these branches, and they have no idea that the road that they are paving goes right here. It goes right here to the cross. And though they will celebrate the Passover, the true Passover will end the old Passover. Right? The new covenant will do away with the old covenant, and his blood will be all we need. And he will do away with sin once and for all. But they don't have a clue. They're just so caught up in the moment, so caught up in worship, because he is the king they think that he is. I think it's amazing. from an eternal viewpoint. The crowd is clueless to what is going on right in front of them. This is made clear when we fast forward to the courts of Pilate, when we fast forward to next week, when we fast forward to Friday, right? Because the same people are saying, Hosanna, 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 Son of David, right? Hosanna! Such a beautiful sight. Some of them will change their song and they will say, crucify him. And God will sit back and say, this is how it's supposed to be. How much does God stinking love us? Jesus knows as he's riding in, they're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And he's allowing the worship. The one time that he allows the worship to come to him is the one time that it almost stabs him the deepest. Because he knows, as he looks into their faces, he knows that that person will cry, crucify him. That person will cry, crucify him. But he allows it. This is the only time he allows the worship. Jesus, why did you pick this time? Why didn't you pick another time? See, he's not an arrogant God. He doesn't need our accolades. He doesn't need our worship to make him something. He already is that. He already is that. And isn't it amazing that the one time he allows people to worship him, they will shout that very thing, knowing, Jesus knowing, they will change their song by Friday. And the one meal that they're preparing for is the one thing that Jesus knows is going to be him. Isn't it amazing that this is the point where Jesus comes on the scene? Wow. How much does he have to love us? That's amazing. That's amazing. The last thing is this, is that the city is stirred up. The city is stirred up. Some in the city, I think, get it. I don't know how many. Don't say how many. I think some of them get it. I think the vast majority of them don't. I think they're caught up in the moment. Have you ever been to like a rally or some kind of event, right? And you're the only one that doesn't know what's going on, right? But you're there. And you don't want to look like you don't know what's going on. So when people clap, you clap. You're like, yeah, all right. When they say Hosanna, you're like, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then somewhere during the thing, you go, what are we doing? Well, yeah. Just me. I'm the only one that's been in that position. I've been in that position before. I have. I've been in crowds. I've been invited to events and things, and I go there. I'm like, and like, I don't know when to clap, so I just wait for the other person to clap. They're like, clap. All right. Why are we clapping? I don't understand. We went to a school out in Tulsa, and I didn't know the school I went to. I just knew God wanted me to go there, but I didn't know a lot of people there, like, you know, Kenneth Hagin. I didn't even know who he was. And I showed up there, and I'll never forget our first class. He walks in, Pop Hagin walks in, he's dead now, but Pop Hagin walks in, and what's so funny is everybody stood up, and I was still messing with my notes, and I looked, and I'm like, oh, crap, and I just stood up, and I'm like, what are we doing? And then I didn't know, like, I don't know, is he in the military? I mean, I don't know what's going on here. You know, they were just paying him honor, you know, and I thought it was great, but I have no clue. And then I'm thinking, how long are we standing? He started reading from the scriptures. I'm like, my roommate, I'm like, what are we doing? And he's like, shut up. Okay, I think there are people in the crowd. It's stirred up, but people in the crowd, it says right here in verse 10, and when he entered the Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? Who is this? There are some who get it and some who don't. And people in the crowd are saying, people are celebrating, people are witnessing the unprecedented show of lordship. And I would challenge you in this, is that if you believe in Christ, if you're a believer, I would challenge you in this. This is the question we must answer. Who is this? I believe this is everybody's journey. I think everybody's on this quest, and they're asking the question, who is God? Who is God? Who is this? They have no clue why people are climbing trees with chainsaws, cutting down branches. They have no clue why this makeshift runway is happening. They have no clue why people are taking off their jackets and their Armani suits and they're laying them down in front of Jesus. No clue why people are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The city is going nuts. And some in the crowd are nudging others going, who is this? This is the question that we got to answer. His name is Jesus. Why are we scared of that? His name is Jesus. He's God, Son, who came to earth and died for our sins, giving us full forgiveness, ensuring everlasting salvation from hell. He rose from the dead after being buried for 3 days, and he's alive. He's alive. We should echo the same thing. Repent, believe, be baptized, and proclaim his love with us. This should be our answer to the community, to our neighbors, to our friends, and to our enemies. Because everybody's asking the same question. Who is this? Why are we so scared? Why are we... Here's the deal. They're asking the question because the city is stirred up, right? What's going on in the city? Everybody's going nuts. They're cutting down trees. It's like a logging event, right? And they're cutting down stuff. They're making this makeshift. And everybody's shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Everybody's going nuts. They see all this worship. Somebody goes, what's going on? Listen, if they don't show any worship, if the city's not stirred up, nobody asks the question. Think about that. What if the reason people aren't asking the question is because they see no reason to ask it? Hey, that's not a condemnation. That's just a challenge. Why do we hide our worship? Think about that. We do this, don't we? We hide our worship. We're real good at hiding our worship, right? Why do we hide this? If you believe that Jesus Christ saved you from your sins, saved you from eternal damnation, and brought you into eternal salvation, nothing to do with you. In other words, you did nothing to earn it. It's a free gift. He says, hey, all you got to do is accept this and believe this, and that was all you had to do, and you're right with God, the creator of heaven and earth. I ask my own self, what am I scared of? Why am I not worshiping more? Why am I not seeking God more? Why don't people see me worship? Why don't people see me pray? See, nobody asks the question until they see the mayhem. This is not an Element Church worship session. If this would happen today, some of y'all would have walked out a long time ago, like at 10:04. You'd have been like, all right, I heard about this. And now they're ripping down sheetrock, and this is crazy. It's wild. I'm out of here. Let me tell you something. When you get to the point in your life where you believe, not only that, you believe that salvation means life, that, listen, I don't have to live in my sin. I don't have to live with the burden of things I've done in the past. Some of us, again, are still walking around, and you're allowing yourself to be defeated every day by something you did 20 years ago, 5 years ago, or yesterday, because you can't believe, for the likes of you, that God came to forgive you and to set you free of that. We sang Break Every Chain today, and I'm sure some of you sang the words, but you never thought about what that truly means. He came to set captives free. Why don't we act like free people? You ever seen somebody just got out of jail? I have. I never see them like this. Oh, man. Wish I was back in the pen. I never see anybody do that. I got out of jail, and the first thing he wanted to do, he was so happy. He said, I just want to take a shower. And I was like, what do you mean? I just want to take a shower. He goes, I just got this smell all over me. It was government soap, man. I mean, it gets in your skin. They don't have Dawn. You don't get your preference, you know. You don't get olive oil, you know. You don't get anything to moisturize. It's just, here's a bar of soap. I don't know where it came from, but it lathers, you know. And he said, man, I just got to take a shower. I got this smell off of me. Think about that. That's all he wanted to do. Came in my house. I told him, I said, man, you run the hot water out. He sat in that shower for as long as the hot water went. He sat in there for a long time, just getting that smell off of him, getting that smell of death, getting that smell of imprisonment, getting that smell of chains, getting that smell of incarceration, getting that smell of sin off of him. Some of y'all, man, you've been walking around and you're still in that. Come on, you don't have to do that. Jesus came to break every chain over your life. If you're struggling with addiction, if you're struggling with bitterness, if you're struggling with anger, you don't have to be angry anymore. You don't have to be bitter anymore. You don't have to be addicted anymore. You really don't. And I know that it sounds like a self-help deal, but you really don't. You really don't have to live that way anymore. Jesus came to set you free from that. Are you telling me it's that easy? Yes.
That just sounds too good to be true.
Well, figure it out. Because it's good and true. It took me forever. I so wanted to validate my own self to Jesus, to feel worthy enough to receive his goodness. And it took me a long time to figure it out. If people don't see us worshiping, if people don't see us going nuts and losing our lunch over this thing, then why would they ask? I wouldn't ask. And it doesn't mean, don't be the weird guy, right? I say this all the time. Don't throw the gospel bomb at somebody. Like, if you were to die right now. Like, that just freaks people out. Don't do that, right? You can do it to Dan. He can take it. But don't do it to anybody else. You know, sometimes we just need to love on people, don't we? Sometimes we just need to invite people over for lunch. Sometimes we just need to take care of their kids. Sometimes we just need to help them when they're sick. Sometimes we just need to give them a ride to work when the car broke down. Sometimes we just need to show some common kindness and courtesy out of the love of Christ that's in our heart. But here's the thing. The people don't ask if the city isn't stirred. The city isn't stirred unless Jesus comes on the scene. And they ask this question, who is this? And we can't allow this question to go unanswered. 1 Peter 3:15 to 16 says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. All right, I'm going to stop right there because so many people have taken this scripture and you've said, this gives me permission to be a jerk. This does not give you permission to be a jerk. Always be prepared. Tell them about Jesus. Listen, you need to slow your roll. You need to calm down. So many people use this and they're like, well, I got to tell them about Jesus. So I'm going to go and I'm going to do some stuff. He says, but yet do it with gentleness and respect. Wow, we skip this verse, don't we? Gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. They do it with gentleness and respect. Man, when's the last time you had somebody who didn't believe in Jesus and when they started slandering your God, you just stepped back and you just said, hey, it's okay. Oh, you can't say that. You got to defend Jesus. You know what? Jesus don't need my defense. Jesus isn't going, oh, man, wait, you didn't stand up for me. Oh, man, I got beat up over here. I can't believe that. You didn't take any shots for me. Listen, Jesus don't need he don't need that, right? He's not intimidated by sin. He's not intimidated by slander. He's not intimidated by that. It's interesting how Peter says, listen, we got to keep our conscience clear. We got to keep our good behavior so that nobody will put us to shame, right? So that nobody will put the name of Christ to shame through us. So the way we react sometimes to people, it gives everybody the opportunity to say, that's why I don't believe in Jesus. Because you guys are jerks. Yeah. But that's not true, right? God is love. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses. Jesus came to seek and to save that was lost. Luke 19:10. If the crowd doesn't see everyone worshiping and cheering and going nuts, ask. Your worship. Don't hide your love. Don't hide your faith. And because of this reality, we continue the anthem. See, here's the thing. Because Jesus is who he said he is, we have to continue as a people of God to continue to sing the song, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. I told you a story like when we first had this little thing, like, I wasn't quite sure if we wanted a cross yet. Some of you were with us because, I didn't know if it, people away, sort of churchy. I remember God not striking me down. I remember him just saying, Wade, the cross is offensive. Wade, the cross represents salvation. And without the cross, you're not here. I'm thankful that God still speaks to us, is gentle with us. And I think we had some men in our church just get together. Next thing you know, at a Tuesday community group, they showed up with a cross. Because it does, it represents a lot to us. It's just not a fun symbol. It's not just something we put on jewelry. It's a sign of who we are without Christ. In other words, without him, we're dead. But it's also a sign of his forgiveness and love for us. Because with him, we're saved. We're born again. We live in life. We give ourselves in worship to him. We cast down our garments of sin. I'll end this way. As we look at Palm Sunday, the reaction of people challenge us to react in the same way. In other words, what are the things that you're holding on to? What are the things that
you've clothed yourself with that don't look like Jesus? And are you willing to shed those things and lay those down at His feet? The pain of a broken relationship. The sorrow of an unanswered prayer. The loss of a loved one. The hurt of a spouse. When will you take those off? Say, here you go. When will we take those things off and lay those down at the Savior's feet and step away and worship? You don't have to live in that pain anymore. I'm going to say that again and again. You don't have to do that. You can be free. Wade, you don't understand what I did today. I don't have to. These guys are shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. In a few more days, they're going to be shouting, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. I don't have to understand. The only thing is that you got to be willing to lay down some of those things. So with that, I'm going to ask Brooke, if you don't mind playing. I want us to stand just for a moment. We're going to take a moment. And as we close up here today, as Palm Sunday, as we're thinking about this, some of us are in the room right now, and we've never shouted those words to God. We've never said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. In other words, we've never acknowledged God as Savior. We've never acknowledged Him as Lord. We've never acknowledged Him as Messiah. We've acknowledged Him as a good guy who said some good things, who did some good stuff. But let me tell you something. He's way more than that. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the great I Am. When He raised Lazarus, what Martha said? We talked about this. Martha, he tells Martha, he goes, listen, He will rise again. Yeah, Lord, I know He'll rise again in the resurrection. And all of a sudden, Jesus, He lets the cat out of the bag a little bit, doesn't He? He goes, yeah, I am the resurrection. He sort of gives Martha like a sneak peek at the present before Christmas. But I am the resurrection and the life. Yeah, He'll rise again. Oh yeah, He'll rise again because I'm in the room. Because I am life. I am resurrection. You understand, without Jesus, we're all dead. We have nothing. We have nothing without Jesus. Nothing. And you can pretend that life will continue to get better, better, and better. And everything's going right now. That's good enough. And I will tell you, my friend, you will wake up one day. And hopefully you wake up on this side of eternity. And you'll realize that you need Jesus more than ever.